by turning to Psalm 100, our psalm in its entirety this morning. People of God, this is the word of the living God. So give heed and hear the word of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word this morning. Well, as we come to Psalm 100, and as we've read through two other psalms and Revelation chapter 4, I hope by now you've picked up on the common theme of all of them, which is praise and worship of God by his people. And as Elder Moberg so eloquently expressed for us, there is an attitude, a disposition that is to accompany our worship of our God as we gather together. We come into his courts, as our psalm says, with praise and with singing. And oftentimes, as we do something, and we do something often, it becomes routine. It has the possibility of becoming just mere tradition to us. We're here because this is what we do. And in doing so, oftentimes, we lose sight of it, why we are gathered here together as the people of God. We lose sight of what worship is, of communal worship, of public worship as the people of God. We forget certain things that are to characterize our disposition. We forget who it is we're worshiping, why it is that we are here. And so it's good every now and then to turn to the Word of God and to be reminded of why it is we worship our God, how it is we are to worship our God. And Psalm 100 is a worship psalm, a psalm that calls us to express our worship to God in joyful noise and singing with thankfulness. And it's one that calls us to worship the Lord for who he is and what he has done. And that's the theme of Psalm 100 this morning. Worship the Lord for who he is and what he has done. The first element of our sermon this morning, we'll see that the people of God are called to worship and service of the Creator who created and cares for his people. And secondly, we'll see that the people of God are called to communally worship the Lord for his goodness, his mercy, and his truth. Turning then to that first element this morning, the people of God are called to worship and service of the Creator God who cares for his people. And as we begin, you might notice something in your copies of God's Word, right by or underneath Psalm 100, the statement of Psalm 100. And you know it says, you'll see it says there, a psalm for giving thanks. And right off the bat, we need to get a better understanding of exactly what a psalm for giving thanks actually means. Because it's better rendered, more appropriately rendered, a psalm for confessing thankfully, or for thankful confession. All right, the word that is here translated in that heading as giving thanks, we find expressed again in verse 4 twice when it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and give thanks to him. But what we need to understand is that what the psalmist is calling us to do is to confess who our God is, to profess who he is. And being thankful is a component of that, but the chief emphasis is on the confession. So this is a psalm in which the people of God are called to confess their Lord, to proclaim him in joy and gladness through singing and joyful shout. It is a psalm of confession, a psalm of thankful confession. And that's the idea that encapsulates the psalm itself. And it begins with a universal call to worship and serve the Lord. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That is to say that the Lord that we serve, our covenant God, is one who is worthy to be worshipped by all the world. We are confessing that he is the one who is worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be worshipped not just by us as his covenant people, but by the entire world. It's an invitation to the world itself to acknowledge who God is and to then joyfully shout and praise and worship of him. So it's not just the people of God who are called to the worship of God, invited to the worship of God, but that call ought to go out to the world around us. Part of what we do in public worship is publicly confess to the world who our God is, that we might encourage and invite them to come and to worship our covenant Lord, to know him as we know him, as this covenant Lord. A universal invitation to the world over to come into his presence, acknowledging, praising, and serving him as Lord. And this worship that the world is called to is a worship that is to be characterized by joy and gladness. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Now, it is true that there is a reverence and an awe that is to accompany our worship. We'll find that a little bit later in the psalm. But sometimes we so overemphasize the reverence and the awe that we turn our worship into a dour, somber display. And anybody who would look and see us in our worship, see our faces as we sing, or see us as we're listening to the Word of God, would think that there's no joy here at all, no gladness here at all. How is this God so great, so wonderful to be worshipped when you look at his people and it's either the most boring thing they've ever done in their life or the most joyless thing they've ever done in their life? But the call to the people of God is to recognize what privilege you have been given to, with your fellow brothers and sisters, gather together collectively to profess the name of God for all that he is and all that he has done. And if we know our God, we know who he is, what he has done, then there should be with our worship a joy and a gladness. Not just a dour, somber, lifeless worship. So the invitation is for the whole world to come and to worship this God with us and to worship him with joy, with gladness, because this is our God. And this glad and joyful worship is rooted in and it rises from a recognition of who God is and what he has done. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. That is, acknowledge the Lord as God. See the Lord is God. And how do we see that he is God? It is he who has made us, and we are his. You notice the connection there. The idea isn't simply that God has made us, but also that we are his. Again, combating that deistic understanding of the nature of God, an impersonal God who creates the world, winds the clock, and lets it go. No, this is a deeply personal God who created us and takes us for his own, causes us by his grace and his mercy to be his people so that we know him. Not just knowing that he created the world, but we know who he is. We know what he has done. We can enter into relationship with him. And it is that knowledge, if we look at the world around us, the great creation in which we live, and know that the sovereign power that created all of the universe is the same sovereign power who declares himself to be our covenant Lord, our Father, our God, we his possession, and us are he our possession as well. And as we think about that, and as we dwell upon that, There should come that joy and gladness of having the Creator God as our Father, our possession, and we His, to know that He is the Lord. Not only should the knowledge that we are the Creator God's chosen people and His possession, not only is that what informs this gladness and this joy, but also the fact that He provides for us, He cares for us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so you go from the transcendent sovereign Creator of the world and the universe to whom we belong now, to that intimate, close care that He has for His people. The idea of the shepherd. That is, the shepherd has to be attentive to the needs of his sheep. Sheep are helpless. Sheep aren't all that particularly bright, and neither are we, if we're honest. They need to be cared for. They need to be diligently cared for. They need to be protected from harm. They need to be preserved. They need to be provided for. They need to be led in the way in which they ought to go. And our covenant Lord does all of these things for us. This is the God that we are coming to worship, the one who in His Word reveals to us the path of blessedness that we ought to follow, the way that we should go, the one who protects us, the one who assures that eternity is ours and the eternal inheritance He's promised in His Son is something that we will possess in full one day, the one who preserves us along the path and in the life that we live and in faith itself. He cares for, preserves, protects, and provides for His people as a good shepherd does. And so when we gather together as the people of God and we're about to sing praise to His name and to sit under His leading as a good shepherd through the preaching and the discussion of the Word, as we are fellowshipping with one another, we ought always be thinking about why we're here and who it is that we've come to worship. Our good shepherd, our Creator who has made us His own. And thus we have every reason, rather than to sit here sullenly in our seats, to joyfully and gladly express praise to His name. The people of God are to, with joy and gladness, worship and serve the Creator God who cares for His people. And the people of God are called to communally worship the Lord, and to communally worship the Lord for His goodness, His mercy, and His truth. The second portion of our psalm, once we move past verse 3, is a call to the people of God to communal worship. Worship together as the people of God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And what's the idea there? Now we know in the old covenant economy, it is Jerusalem and the temple that is the heart and the center of worship. And so when there is this declaration of entering into His gates and coming into His courts, it's that invitation to the people of God to come together in that heart of their faith, in that old covenant economy, to together communally worship and praise their God as the confessing community. Because that is who they are. And it was in that public profession and confession of their God, in that communal worship called for here in Psalm 4, that is the principal and chief way in which God is glorified and expressed as His people are gathered together. Next week, Reverend Caleb Allen will be here, and he'll be preaching on Psalm 87. And there's a verse in Psalm 87 that encapsulates this principle, where it says that God loves the gates of Zion more than all the habitations or dwellings of Jacob. Why is that? It is because when the people of God have gathered together, you see the whole picture of the redemptive economy on display. God creating for himself a people to declare his praise. That's what God has been doing ever since creation, ever since the fall. Creating for himself a people to declare his praise. And though no longer is Jerusalem and the temple the center of communal worship as it was in that old covenant economy, it is us who is the temple of God. And when we gather together, more of that temple is there. Each one of you as those living stones together compiling a picture of God's dwelling place. In each one of you, among all of us. That here in this local assembly, and in all of the local assemblies who have met and are meeting, are going to meet, all expressions of that truth that this Creator God, our Shepherd, is creating a people to declare his praise. And we are a picture of that reality. And we're called to enter into his special presence, to come before him with our brothers and sisters as living stones, making up that temple of God where his dwelling is, and to get together to confess and profess the name of our God. Enter his gates with thankful confession and his courts with praise. Thankfully confess him and bless his name. This communal worship of God has a particular content. And you'll know that all of it is God-centered and God-oriented. Something that we need to remember, that worship isn't about us. We are here to worship God because he is worthy of worship. Now, because he is a gracious God and a merciful God who sanctifies us through means that he's given, worship has benefit for us. As we join together and lift up our voices in song, we are by the Spirit as we teach and admonish one another through those psalms, encouraging one another to greater worship of God, to greater service of him and of others, to love God more, to love each other more. As we sit under the Word, we are sanctified by the Word as the Spirit moves through it, as we fellowship together as the people of God. Again, a sanctifying element in worship. That is for our benefit, but worship isn't about us. It's about this God. It's about this Creator God. It is about this Shepherd God who has made us his people, who cares for us, protects us, preserves us, and calls us to confess him, to profess him, to bless his name. The content of that God-centered and God-oriented worship, first and foremost, is praise. Enter his gates with thankful confession and his courts with praise. And that word praise there is to be exuberant. It's to be enthusiastic. And I'm not going to do it because I couldn't do it very well, but the idea behind that word praise carries the idea of the ululating of the tongue. I don't know if anybody even knows what that means. It's hard for me to explain it, but you know, and I'm not going to try to imitate it, but the whole point is it's a joyful, exuberant, exhilarating noise that is to be coming from the people of God. That praise, again, is not something that is just this mere recitation of words with no joy, with no affection, with no excitement, with no exuberance, with no exhilaration. But praise is inherently to be enthusiastic. That we are to be excited, exhilarated by the fact that we get to come into his presence with singing, that we get to confess his name, that we get to proclaim who he is. and rest in who he is as we are gathered together. So this communal worship that we are called to is to be an enthusiastic worship, a praising of the name of God because of who he is and what he has done. Second element is something that we've already spoken of a little bit, and that is that idea of it is to be thankful confession. We need to understand something, that the thankful is secondary to the confession. It's the way in which the confession is to be offered up. But our confession is to be thankful, but it's the confession, the acknowledgement of who God is and what he has done that is to be that primary emphasis. We are gathering together to exuberantly, joyfully, excitedly, thankfully confess and proclaim the name of God as his people. And that's evident for us in the fact that the calls to worship, both in verses 1 and 2, is followed by declaration of who God is in verse 3. The invitation to worship to the people of God in verse 4 is then followed up by that confession of who God is and why he's worthy to be worshiped in verse 5. We are gathered together, saints, this morning, today, to publicly confess with thankfulness our great praiseworthy God. To be enthusiastic praise, there's to be thankful confession, and then there is to be reverential worship. We find that in the phrase, bless his name. And that has the idea, the connotation of a bowing of the knee. Right, that this is a disposition of reverential worship, that we know that we serve this God, that we know that we are to humble ourselves before him, that there is a reverence that is due his name for all that he is, for all that he has done. So we don't come in here flippantly. We don't come before our Lord flippantly without careful consideration of who it is that we are coming to worship. We do so with reverence and with awe. And that should put to death any idea that you can't be joyful in your reverence, that you can't be glad in your reverence, that you can't be exuberant and exhilarated in your reverence, that reverence means somber and lifeless and joyless. No, this reverent blessing of our Lord and our thankful confession can be exuberant and joyful. And it ought to be because of who he is. And just like the call to the nations to worship, this communal worship is grounded in who God is and what he does. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thankful confession to him. Bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Why should we be excited to gather together to thankfully profess and confess the name of God? Because he's good. Because he is good to us. Because as we are gathered together, we are a living representation of his goodness. Not just in his care for us physically, but his care for us spiritually as well. His goodness on display in salvation itself. Because that's the context. You'll notice that when you group the three together, they have the idea of the goodness of God towards his people and his redemption of them and his continuing, abiding, merciful, faithful love resting upon them. We praise him because he is good to us. That goodness chiefly expressed in the redemption of each and every one of his people. Because of his steadfast love that endures forever. We never have to worry, saints, that this God will no longer love us. In a world that is filled with the constant question of whether or not the ones who love us will remain loving us, or whether or not they'll betray us and cast us off, where love is transitory in the vocabulary of the earth in which we live, this God will never stop loving you, ever, for all eternity, saints. Why do we come into his presence with excited, exhilarating praise and thankful confession? Because we know he loves us and always will. And that's something certainly to enjoy, saints. To know that he will be faithful to us, covenantally faithful, generation after generation after generation. That all he has said he will do, he will do. That all of the promises that he made, he will fulfill. That all of the things that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ are ours for a certainty, because he is covenantally faithful. He is true to his word. It is the essence of his nature and character to be true to his word, to carry through on exactly what the covenant lays before us, the very promises of God. We know that we will have forgiveness of sins forever, because God has promised forgiveness of sin to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We know we will be set free from death forever, because God has promised us eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that sin is being worked out of us and will be eradicated from us forever, because God has promised this in his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that we have an eternal inheritance. We know that we will rule and reign with Christ. We know that we will live in a perfect world, in that new heavens and new earth that's so much better than even what Adam and Eve had before they fell. We know we will have each and every one of these things, because God has promised that we will, and he is faithful to keep his word, to keep his promise. And so we are called to exuberantly praise, thankfully confess this Lord with reverence, because he's worth it. Because he made us. Because he cares for us and protects us and preserves us and provides for us and leads us, because he is good to us, because of his steadfast love and mercy that resides upon us for eternity in his Son, because he is covenantally faithful, generation after generation, never failing to keep his promise and his word. He is indeed our praiseworthy God. And so we should then, as we come together communally as the people of God, worship him for what he is, and for who he is, and what he has done. Now, the psalm itself is probably its own application, but it wouldn't be a good sermon if you didn't have application right at the end, right? But how do we apply the text? How does this inform our living? Well, first, it's the gospel call again, isn't it? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This covenant-making and covenant-keeping God sets out this invitation that the whole earth to come into his presence and to worship him. But the way into his presence is through his Son. The one in whom his goodness and his steadfast love and his covenantal faithfulness is demonstrated and experienced and laid hold of. The one through whom we know our Creator God as our good shepherd. It's only when we put our faith in his Son that we are in then the position to know this God as who he is, for what he has done, and to confess, worship, and praise his name with all of the rest of the people of the earth that do the same. Have you put your faith in the Son of God? Have you trusted in Christ? If not, now is the day, now is the time to in him come into the presence of God and thankfully confess his name. Secondly, for those of us who have done that, the first thing that we ought to learn from this text is that the need for a thoughtful and mindful communal public worship. That worship is not a mindless traditional activity that we engage in just because it's what we do. But there ought to be a thoughtfulness, a mindfulness of what it is we are gathering together to do each and every time we come together to worship the Lord, whether it be on Sunday or any other time that we come together to worship this God. We should be thinking about who it is we are worshiping, mindful about why it is that we are coming, attentive to the picture of what he has done presented to us. So we come together to worship the Lord, mindful of who we're coming to worship, our good, merciful, faithful, covenant Lord. Why are you here at worship, saint? Because you have come to profess and confess God for who he is and what he has done? Or because it's just what you've done for so long? Our attitude in coming to worship ought to be that reverence with joy and with gladness. We come mindfully thinking about who it is that we have come together to worship and to confess. We also do so with a proper disposition of heart and mind. We think upon who God is. We think upon who it is that we are coming to confess and why it is that we are gathering together and calling out to the Spirit of God that he would work within us the proper disposition of heart and mind so that not only do we think of who God is, but we have the response we ought to have that the psalm calls us to. We come together with joy and with gladness. But if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes when we're coming together, it's in tiredness and in boredom and in tradition. Joy and gladness, exuberance, these are the things that ought to characterize our coming together to confess the same common faith, the same common God. That we have a God that we can worship. That we have a God who is good, whose steadfast love endures, who is covenantally faithful from generation to generation. And that we can come into his presence with the saints to publicly and thankfully confess who God is and what he has done. It's a call to you every Lord's Day and every time the people of God gather together to confess his name, to be mindful, to have joy, to have gladness, excitement to worship God. And finally this morning, we need to have the proper motivation for worship. It's already said a number of times, and so I won't belabor the point, but we shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be lifting up our voices in praise, singing the words in the Psalter, or sitting under the preaching of the Word, or engaging in the fellowship that we do merely because of tradition. We do so because this is what we would desire to do. And we don't lift up our voices in praise because of how we feel or how worship makes us feel. Can worship make you feel something? Absolutely, and that's not wrong. But that's not why you're here. We don't come together to worship God for how it makes us feel. Our willingness and our desire to sing praise to his name, to lift up our voices in this exuberant shout, to hear his word proclaimed, to fellowship with his saints, isn't to be a self-centric exercise. It's to be a God-centric exercise and a brother and sister-centric exercise. We have come here to worship our God and to encourage our brothers and our sisters in that same worship to confess who God is because he's worthy of it, but also that we can encourage one another in embracing that confession. That's what Paul means when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we sing our confession to God in the psalms that we sing, we are also teaching and admonishing one another about this great God that we confess, so that together we can provoke one another unto love and good works as we gather and assemble together. So we shouldn't be here because of how worship makes us feel, though indeed it can make us feel. Rather to confess, praise God's name, to teach and admonish one another, to live the life of faith. We sing and worship about our Lord. We sing about and worship our Lord because he is worthy. For all that he is, and all that he does. And so, saints, this morning, and every time the people of God gather for this communal public worship, lift up your voice to thankfully confess your God with life, with vibrance, with exuberance, with joy and gladness for who God is and for what he has done. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again for the opportunity to gather together as your people, to be able to come from our different areas of life, to be able to come together to be the living temple of God, to experience your special presence among your people as those people created to declare your praise. Father, we ask that you would work within us the proper attitude of heart and mind as we gather together. Father, that we would really and truly hallow your name. As our Savior taught us to pray, that your name would be reverenced. Father, by your Spirit, may it be reverenced within us in humble submission to your will and to your word. Father, may your Spirit work within us joy and gladness, exuberance and life in our praise by working within us a real knowledge, a real understanding of who the God that we worship is, of our Creator who makes us his people and leads us as the Good Shepherd. Because he is good, because his steadfast love endures, because his covenant faithfulness is to all generations. And Father, may we issue our confession in hopes that the world might hear this God as we know him, as we know you, that we would, through our worship, invite the world to come and to do the same, and to know you as we know you. And so your kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would meet our needs, that you would provide for us as that good shepherd in giving us our daily bread, so that confident in your provision, we might seek your righteousness and seek your kingdom, not living for the things that the world lives for, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear, but trusting that you will care for us and provide for us, then be set free to follow hard after your will. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, and we know that they are many. We are not yet completely sanctified, and so we falter and we fall and we fail. And Father, we often fail in terms of our worship. Father, we don't value it. Father, we come into your presence not with joyful exuberance and gladness at the opportunity to confess your name, but because it's what we've always done. So often we lack any joy. We lack any exuberant praise. We're here to repeat words that we don't think about rather than to thankfully confess your name. Forgive us, Father. Yet remind us that indeed you are good, that your steadfast love endures despite our sin, weakness, and frailty, that your covenant faithfulness still abides upon us, as imperfect as we are, even in our worship of your name, and assure us of the pardon that is ours in Jesus Christ. Father, as the Good Shepherd, as we go out from this place, we ask that you would lead and that you would guide us, that you would lead us not into temptation, but rather that you would deliver us from evil and from the evil one. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ, and we ask them of you, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.